We haven't got into the first gift yet, but we will. The first gift is wisdom. And there's so many things to talk about by way of introduction to the gifts of the Spirit. But I would like for you to know, I would like for us all to know tonight that we belong to God. We are His. And we are His supernatural church. Supernaturally purchased, endowed by God with supernatural gifts. We have not been left orphans here in this world to fend for ourselves. We're outnumbered, we're overpowered naturally and physically, but God has given us spiritual gifts, supernatural gifts. Praise God. Amen. I feel sorry for humanists, Brother Bondoli. Any humanist, any system of thought or action based on the nature, dignity, interests, and ideals of man. Specifically, a modern non-theistic rationalist movement that holds that man is capable of self-fulfillment, ethical conduct, etc., without recourse to supernaturalism. Well, I'm glad that we have recourse to the supernatural. What do you do when you get sick? You pray for healing, right? Supernatural healing. You want to be healed sooner than nature itself would heal you. If you had a broken leg, you'd like to have that leg mend in a minute, wouldn't you? Sure you would. I would too. If it doesn't, God still heals. It's God's nature. Amen. But when they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name have ye done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said to them, "Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Huh? Wow. Listen to that. The boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. They hadn't seen them in school. They hadn't seen them in their universities at Jerusalem, I suppose. They marveled. They thought, "What is this? We haven't run across this. We don't know anything about this. And here, we're the intelligentsia of the day, you know." They marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. What would you rather be? Would you rather be very, very intellectual and intelligent and knowledgeable of all things, or and void of Christ? Or would you rather have been with Christ? Amen. Amen. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. And that's where we need to be, folks. We need to be doing, performing signs and wonders in the name of the Lord Jesus, and people can't say anything against us. They can lie, they can hate, but they can't say anything against it. I mean, when you see somebody that was lame, crippled, holding his cup out at the gate, beautiful, for I don't know how many years, doesn't say, but when you see something like that, and then everybody knows the man, everybody goes by the gate beautiful, or the beautiful gate, and here, this guy's not there when he's jumping up and down, leaping for joy. What are you going to say? You're going to say it's a hoax? You're going to say it's just magic? No, you're going to have to say something. You got to make a statement. Amen. So these so-called ignorant and unlearned men were God's chosen instrument to do God's work. God didn't choose the graduates of the universities Don't misunderstand me now. Nothing wrong with education, but there's something wrong with education that takes you away from God. Amen. If your education doesn't draw you closer to God, I wouldn't give a plug nickel for it myself. What good is it? So God chose not to use the wise of his day. He chose not to use the intelligentsia of his day. That proves that God's choice is different than man's choice. We would probably choose, if we had a problem, we'd probably choose the smartest person in the crowd, not Jesus. He chose the ignorant and unlearned men. He said, go ahead, boys, get the job done. I'll give you some power to go with your preaching. And he did. Amen. You see, the Bible says, but God hath chosen. This is God's choice. God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And God hath chosen the base things of the world. And God hath chosen things which are despised. Hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. Why? For one particular specific reason, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Oh, God hates that. That no flesh should glory in his presence. You remember I told you about Sister Cleo Macula at the nursing home? And somebody came in and she said, who are you? And he said, well, I just happen to be the greatest programmer in the world. And she said, young man, can I tell you something? He said, sure, go ahead. And she said, self-praise stinks. Who could say it like Grandma Macula? But isn't that the truth? Self-praise stinks. And God says, I don't want to use those kind of people because they want the glory. They want the credit. They want to be looked up to. They want to be honored, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Now we can have a special singer. We can have a special preacher. We can have a great missionary. But if it ever goes to their head, they're not going to be so great anymore. They're great, and we need to be great in the sight of the Lord. There's a difference, and God has things to say about being great in the sight of the Lord. John the Baptist would be great in the sight of the Lord. There was probably not a whole lot you could say was great about him outside of he and the Lord. Amen. He wasn't dressed great, was he? He didn't eat great, did he? No. So here we're talking about God's choice in getting God's work done. And I hear a loud objection. But wasn't Paul the apostle an educated man? Yeah, he was, wasn't he? I can read about his education. He said, I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. So, the objection is, Paul was an educated man, and God used him. Yes, he was an educated man, but hear his testimony. Paul says in Romans 15, I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed through mighty signs and wonders, not through my great ability, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Listen to this. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Praise the Lord. That's the point, folks. If we're smart, we better give God the glory, because wisdom comes from him. Philippians 3:8, I read that, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of the Hebrews, touching the law, Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But then he says, okay, I got all this education, I got all this credibility, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Listen to this. He goes further. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung. Everybody know what dung is? Manure without the straw. And do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. He counted that great education that he had as dung, that I may win Christ. He didn't want his education to get in the way of the glory of God. Then he said, Acts 22:3, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city of Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel. You've all heard of the great Gamaliel. And taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God as you all are this day. Paul was born again. Gamaliel was not. Paul sat at the feet, learned at the feet of Gamaliel. It says he was brought up in this city, Jerusalem, at the feet of Gamaliel. Paul was born again. Now, a rabbi, a pastor, a priest, a minister who has not been born again and who has not been baptized in the Holy Ghost, or a church without the new birth and without the Holy Ghost and without regard to the new birth of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit, is not a spiritual body. And we've got all kinds of churches in Eau Claire that are not spiritual bodies. They gather together and they have a worship service, and you can attend a couple of churches and a couple of weeks' supply of spirituality in 1 hour. I'm telling you, we did it. My wife and I did it. We went to 2 churches in less than an hour, driving, travel time included. That was those people's 1 week's supply of spiritual input. Can you imagine that? You couldn't live. Not from what you've taken. You couldn't live. Amen. So, it's not a spiritual body. It's purely natural, where man, not God, receives the glory and then gloats in it. God's work will be done by God's people through God's power, and God alone will receive the glory. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Zechariah 4:6, one of my favorite scriptures. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, talking about the rebuilding of the temple, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Everybody should recognize that scripture and even memorize it. Not by might, at least this part, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. How about Isaiah 59:19? So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. So praise the Lord. Aren't you glad that God has fully equipped you for his service? He has. He has. You don't want to walk by his clothing store day after day and not put anything on. Put on the whole armor of God, the Bible says, and be ready to fight in this battle. Amen. So, let's discuss the 9 gifts of the Spirit. First of all is the word of wisdom. That's the first gift listed. Let me see if I can... Well, I got it somewhere. Anywhere, it's in 1 Corinthians 12:8. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. There are, as I said last week, other demonstrations of God's great power, but Paul writes to the Corinthians and lists 9 gifts of the Spirit. Okay, but first I want to ask you a question before we talk about the word of wisdom. Would you rather be baptized in Jesus' name and not have been baptized in the Holy Ghost? Or would you rather have been baptized in the Holy Ghost and not baptized in Jesus' name? Don't answer me. Don't answer me. If you choose number one, you'll be wrong. If you choose number two, you'll be wrong. Would you rather be, I say this for a reason, would you rather be baptized in Jesus' name and not have been baptized with the Holy Ghost, or would you rather have been baptized in the Holy Ghost and not be baptized in Jesus' name? I know that's a foolish question, but I'm going to make a point here. And another question is, would you rather have the gift of wisdom or the fruit of love? See, wisdom heads the list of the gifts of the Spirit, and love heads the list of the fruit, not fruits, but the fruit of the Spirit. Okay? The fruit of the Spirit, in Galatians 5:22, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And then, of course, we have to read 1 Corinthians 13:1-3 again. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity. Oh, now do you get the connection? We're starting to get the connection now. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity. So, would you rather have the gift of the word of wisdom, or would you rather have the fruit of the Spirit, love? Both number one in their category. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and though I have a gift of the Spirit, in other words, and have not love, I am sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. So the answer is, you don't want one without the other. You don't want one without the other. You want them both. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. So the Bible says in Proverbs 4:7, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. So the proper exercise of all the gifts depends on, or wholly at least, or largely at least, on love. Amen. And on wisdom. The proper exercise of all the other gifts of the Spirit depends largely on wisdom. Amen. And a good definition of wisdom is, quote, knowledge rightly applied. Knowledge rightly applied. I think that's a pretty good definition. I read that somewhere. Okay. Wisdom is the first listed gift of the Spirit, and love is the first listed fruit of the Spirit in those passages. The gifts of the Spirit are very powerful, making love very necessary, because power is only safe in the hands of love. Hey, we have some pretty big guys in this church. They could kill me. I'm sure glad they love me. Right? Because power is only safe in the hands of love. And so, love is necessary because the gifts of the Spirit are so powerful. Wisdom and love move hand in hand. Question, what makes wisdom a gift of the Spirit? Is the gift of wisdom natural wisdom dedicated to God? I thought about that. There are many people in this world that are very wise in their generation. Jesus even said that. But can we attribute purely human talents to the Spirit of God? Okay, I'll illustrate. A surgeon of renown may be, he's got a lot of wisdom. He knows right where to cut. He knows right what to do to keep you alive while he's cutting. They have all this knowledge, all this wisdom. But he may be an avowed atheist. So is that a gift to God? Just think about it before you answer. Oh, another one. I know some people that can speak 3 and even more languages. Anybody know anybody that can speak 3 or more languages? Yeah. Right. Well, that's quite a feat, isn't it? Learning those languages. But would you say he had the gift of tongues? Does he have the gift of tongues because he has learned to speak several languages? I would say no. Myself, I would say no. So then you have to talk about the world's wisdom versus God's wisdom. And I think a good verse here to read would be Proverbs chapter 2. If you want to turn there, Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. Listen to this. Proverbs 2, 1 through 6. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Now here's the intriguing verse. Heretofore in this passage, you have done all the sweat, all the labor, and all the work. And so you could say, well, I worked for this, and so I got it. I got it. I earned it. But look at what God says. For the Lord giveth wisdom. You can work your head off. You can burn the lantern out of oil. You can burn the wick up. You can burn the midnight oil, in other words, and trying to get something, and God can blind your eyes to it. You believe that? I do. I do. It's happening in the world right now. Can't anybody see that abortion is murder? And yet America has at least the Supreme Court, supposedly the wisest people in the land. They bought into it. I don't see anything wrong with it. I mean, a woman's got a right of her own body. Is that wisdom? What is that? My son, if thou wilt receive, first of all, you have to receive my words and hide my commandments with thee. You know, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. So that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver. Can't you see somebody out there mining silver, a pickaxe and shovel? Wow. If thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, digging in the earth, digging and digging and digging, searching for that hid treasure. God says, when you get that serious, excuse me now, hello, when you get that serious about wanting my wisdom, when you get this serious, when you receive my words, hide my commandments with me, incline your ear and to wisdom and your heart to and apply your heart to understanding, cry after knowledge, lift up thy voice for understanding, seek her as silver, search for her as for hid treasures. He says, when you get that excited about it, when you get that covetous about it, that desirous about it, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. Are we all aware that as Christians, baptized with the Holy Ghost, filled with the Holy Ghost Christians, that those gifts are accessible to us? Are we all aware of that? Are we aware that God said, covet earnestly the best gifts? Are we aware that God said, desire them? Do we have our hearts applied to it? Do we have our ear inclined to it? Do we have the old pickaxe and the shovel out? Are we here at the altar, pre-service prayer and post-prayer, post-service prayer? Are we at our houses, in our basements, by our bedside, by a chair in the kitchen table? Are we seeking these things? Are we coveting these things? We got all kinds of sick people all over, even in our church, and we need divine healing. And what are we doing about it? We have supernatural power available. God says, I'll give it to you if you will do it this way. Now, God says the same thing about the gifts of the Spirit. We can think that, well, God just arbitrarily gives it to someone. Oh, yeah, I like him. I'll give it to him. Let's see. Yeah, he's got his hair combed tonight. Pretty nice. I'll give him a gift of the Spirit. Oh, no. That's not how we get it. This is how you get it. You seek it, seek it, seek it. You covet it. You desire it. You want it desperately. Why? Not for your own aggrandizement, but you want it because somebody needs that healing. Somebody needs that miracle. Somebody needs faith in God. Somebody needs to hear from God with a message of tongues, an interpretation, or a prophecy. Somebody needs it. And it's accessible. It's available to us. What are we doing? Is the shovel hanging up in the garage? The old shovel that will dig for silver and so on? I'm just talking. I'm just talking tonight. Praise the Lord. The Lord giveth wisdom. You can't just get it yourself. He'll give it to you, and he has some requirements for us to get it. Amen. God's wisdom. Howbeit, this is 1 Corinthians 2, 6 through 14. 1 Corinthians 2, 6 through 14. Somebody said, slow down, Brother Tammy, when you read those scripture references, we can't write as fast as you can talk. So 1 Corinthians 2, 6 through 14, and I'm sorry for the ones I rushed by. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect or mature, yet not the wisdom of this world. Why do we compete with the world only? Why don't we compete with the apostles? Or why don't we compete with the prophets? Nor are the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained or set in order before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Wow. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Wouldn't you say that an animal has another spirit than a man's spirit? Doesn't Ecclesiastes say the spirit of the beast goes to the ground and the spirit of man goes upward? Doesn't it say that? Sure it does. Okay, the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. You know, I've often thought of why don't you take your wristwatch when it's broke, take it to an elephant to get it fixed? an elephant doesn't have that kind of a spirit, that kind of ability, that kind of mind, and that kind of dexterity, does he? An elephant's not going to fix your watch. And the world's not going to fix our problem. It's going to have to be the Spirit of God. Amen. You must be born again. Oh, I love that. I love that. The hidden wisdom. Luke 10, 19 through 24. Behold, I give unto you power. Here it is again. Jesus said, I give you power. You don't have this power innate in yourselves. This is not natural with you. I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. And then, of course, he goes on and he says, notwithstanding in this, rejoice not so much, you know, that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Hallelujah. Your name written in heaven is more important than your power to cast out devils, all of these things. In that hour, listen, this is beautiful. I have wept over this passage so many times. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit. Now, I've heard stupid things said, like Jesus had a sense of humor. Jesus told jokes. We even had someone at our altar here in the other building years ago that was just laughing in the spirit. And I said, well, you sure are happy tonight. She said, yeah, Jesus is telling me jokes. Oh, they're so funny. I don't believe that stuff. Do you think Jesus tells jokes? Did you hear about the Norwegian that? Do you think Jesus would talk like that? I don't think so. I don't think he even had a sense of humor. Some people say, Billy Sunday, I think, said Jesus had a sense of humor. He says, I know, because he made some of you funny looking people, you know. And I don't think Jesus was funny at all. When I read Isaiah 53, I read that he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Now, if I want to be more like Jesus, I think I'm going to have to lose some of my sense of humor. You know, people are so sad today, they want to laugh. I would rather rejoice than laugh. I mean, I'm being technical here, but here's what we're talking about. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent. Hey, if we're going to be smart and approach the wisdom of God, and we're going to think or pretend to know as much as God knows, and we're going to be able to say what he is like, and what we can say what the Bible says, yes, but when we go beyond that, we better be careful. And you reveal them unto babes, even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. That verse, Luke 10:21, is such a powerful verse, because that's the only time in the scripture, I think, that you read, Jesus rejoiced. He wept, John 11:35, Jesus wept. But in that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit. And what did he rejoice about? He said, oh God, oh Father, I am so glad that you won't save so-and-so. I'm so glad that you have hidden your knowledge and your wisdom from me. I'm so glad, God, that you won't let him in on it. Well, that isn't nice. That isn't fair. After all, he died for him. Why is he rejoicing over the Father hiding something from him? You got to know who he's talking to. Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, oh Father, Lord of heaven and earth, I thank you that you have hid these things from the wise guy, the wise and the prudent, the smart aleck, the guy who won't give God the glory and God the credit, who disregards the power of God. You hid these things from them, from the humanists that don't need supernatural intervention. And then he's rejoicing that you reveal them unto babes and sucklings. Just simple people that say, Lord, I believe. Lord, I believe. Lord, I'm a sinner. Wouldn't even lift up his head. That man went home justified rather than the other one who tithed twice a week and fasted, fasted twice a week and tithed and all of those things. Jesus rejoiced in spirit. Then he said, all things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father. You know why people can't understand the Godhead? And who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. Brother, if Jesus doesn't reveal it to you, you're without understanding. That's what it says here. All things are delivered to me, Jesus said, of my Father. And no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father. And no man knoweth who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. You want a powerful oneness verse? There it is. And he turned him unto his disciples and said privately, blessed are the eyes, he meant their eyes, which see the things that ye see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. What did they see that the prophets didn't see? What did they hear that the prophets didn't hear? I'll tell you what. Many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which you see. They didn't live in Jesus' time. They weren't contemporary with Jesus. Here were the prophets in the Old Testament, right from Genesis 3:15, the Protevangelium, right on. I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And I say it fast because you all know it so well. But they prophesied right up until Malachi, and then John the Baptist, and then I'm going too fast, aren't I? And then John the Baptist, Jesus said of him that not a greater prophet is written than John the Baptist. Not a greater prophet. What is he, a prophet? Much more than a prophet, Jesus said. That's because John the Baptist, along with all the other prophets, had prophesied about Jesus. But yet, when Jesus came, they were all dead except John the Baptist. John the Baptist prophesied of Jesus and saw the fulfillment of his prophecy. And this is what I believe. And Jesus said he's greater than a prophet. Greater than just prophesying it. He saw the fulfillment of his prophecy. And the fulfillment being Jesus himself. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. That's wonderful to me. Many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. In other words, they saw Jesus. They heard right from his very person, his very lips. Amen. That's the hidden wisdom of God. Amen. The great temptation is for us, for believers, even us, to resort to carnal principles of wisdom. An illustration of a manifestation of the spiritual gift of the word of wisdom right here. 1 Kings 3:16. Not John 3:16. 1 Kings 3:16-28. There came two women that were harlots unto the king and stood before him. That's King Solomon. And one woman said, O my Lord, I and this woman dwell in one house, and I was delivered of a child with her in the house. And it came to pass the third day after that I was delivered, that this woman was delivered also, and we were together. There was no stranger with us in the house, save we two in the house. So this woman's child died in the night because she overlaid it. She laid on it. And she arose at midnight and took my son from beside me while thine handmaid slept, and laid it in her bosom, and laid her dead child in my bosom. And when I rose in the morning to give my child suck, behold, it was dead. But when I had considered in the morning, behold, it was not my son which I did bear. And the other woman said, Nay, but the living is my son, and the dead is thy son. And this said, No, but the dead is thy son, and the living is my son. Thus they spake before the king. Then said the king, The one saith, This is my son that liveth, and thy son is dead. And the other saith, Nay, but thy son is the dead, and my son is the living. And the king said, Remember now, Solomon had asked God for wisdom. Not money, wisdom. But he got both. And the king said, bring me a sword. And they brought a sword before the king, and the king said, divide the living child in two and give half to the one and half to the other. Then spake the woman, whose the living child was, unto the king, for her bowels yearned for her son. And she said, O my lord, give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. But the other said, let it neither be mine nor thine, but divide it. Then the king answered and said, give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. She is the mother thereof. And all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had judged, and they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to do judgment. Wasn't that the gift of wisdom? Oh, that's the Old Testament. That wasn't the... Oh, did you know that I believe that in the Old Testament they had all nine gifts of the Spirit except tongues and interpretation? Did they not have faith? Did they not have miracles? Did they not have healing? Did they not have wisdom? Did they not have knowledge? Did they not have discernment of spirit? Tongues and interpretation was the only one lacking. Okay. So question, this is the original here. Was the wisdom of Solomon resident in him? Or was it a gift to God? A gift to God. And then just think of Nehemiah 13:26. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations was there no king like him who was beloved of his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, even him did outlandish women cause to sin. Okay. I'm going to go on here. Changing the feeling a little here. Story. A Pentecostal man who was used in the gift of tongues backslid. Some of you remember this. Some of you older saints. Yet he was able to speak in tongues at will. While drinking beer in a tavern near the church on 400 Water Street. I remember this distinctly. Distinctly. He once had the gift of tongues, he backslid, and he could still speak in tongues at will. People claimed that the gift was resident in him, and they quoted this verse, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. And I've heard that scripture abused time and time again. Well, God gave him that gift, and God's gifts are without repentance. He won't take them back. I don't believe it. I don't believe that is the interpretation of that scripture. I think that's off base. The context here is not talking about the gifts of the Spirit. The context here is regarding the nation of Israel, not one individual. Oh, no, it's a national thing. A gift could be taken from one individual in the church, but not from the church. Hello? Hallelujah. He gave his gifts to the church to be there until he comes again. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 7. So that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of the Lord. The church will be endued with power from on high, whether I am used or not, whether I'm on fire for God or not, somebody will be. The gifts and calling of God are not without repentance. One primary interpretation and several or even many applications. But a lot of poor applications are made. Some are good. Jesus is the head of the church, and his wisdom is exciting. It's thrilling. Matthew 21, 23 through 27. And when he was come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, by what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority? Listen to Jesus' exciting, thrilling wisdom. And Jesus answered and said unto them, I will also ask you one question, or one thing, which, if you tell me, I will likewise tell you by what authority I do these things. I can see him standing at attention. The baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or of men? And then Jesus said in another synoptic gospel, he said, answer me. I like that. He said, the baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? Answer me. Oh, come on, answer me. You think you asked me a tough question? Let me ask you a question. And answer me. And they reasoned within themselves, if we shall say from heaven, he will say unto us, why did ye not then believe him? You didn't get baptized. Why didn't you? But if we shall say of men, we fear the people. For everybody knows John the Baptist is a prophet. And so they said to Jesus, we cannot tell. And Jesus said to them, neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. Well, that's wisdom. That was wisdom. I just love being with Jesus and learning his way and letting him rub off on me. Praise the Lord. Surely, wisdom, get the gifts, or surely wisdom was resident in Jesus and in Jesus only. The rest of us have the gift. He was wisdom. And there shall, Isaiah 11, 1 and 2. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Did you ever read Colossians 2, 3? I'm sure you have. Remember what it says? Talking about Jesus, it says, in him, or in whom, are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Hallelujah. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Well, we'll keep adding on to the subject of wisdom. I'm going to go through these gifts of the Spirit rather rapidly compared to how I did it once. We took a course in this, if some of you remember. We had a course in this already. Okay. So the second gift is the word of knowledge. I think I can finish that in the 8 minutes that we have left. Let me tell you a story first. There was a certain man who was saved in our church. His wife never did come to church regularly. She came when her children were in a program, Christmas program, Sunday school program. She finally, in this church, she finally served divorce papers on him. And I was asked to testify on this man's behalf, which I did. And never forget that day, the court commissioner's room was quite full. Had to find extra chairs. Testimonies were underway when suddenly a crash on the door. And the door opened. It was a loud noise. And it was like somebody kicked the door in. And into the room swaggered a stocky, strong-looking, angry man. He had been subpoenaed into court. He was her live-in boyfriend. That wasn't that common that many years ago in the 70s. He was mad. He snarled at the court commissioner. How dare you subpoena me into court during my work time? Don't you know I have a job and I have to pay my bills and here you're taking advantage of me and so on? Then he was wild, angry, snarling. Then he turned to the others in the courtroom, one of whom was myself, one at a time. He could have crushed me. He was strong looking. One at a time, with a stare of hatred on his countenance as he
as he looked into everybody's face and eyes, it struck fear in everybody there. It's as though he was saying, vengeance, I'll get even with you if it's the last thing I do. Then something startling happened to me. Nothing premeditated, nothing I knew anything about that I was going to do. I just jumped up. If I was in the natural, I wouldn't have done this. I would have been scared. Then, in my opinion, God supernaturally gave me a word of knowledge. I really believe that I was used in the gift of the word of knowledge. I stood to my feet and I walked or hurried to the center of the room. The chairs were in a circle, like semicircle. I stood to my feet and I met this madman head on in the middle of the room. And I said something that God gave me. It shocked me. I didn't know a thing about it. And I said, I looked at him and I said, your poor old mother is at home praying and weeping for you to get right with God. And I was broken, even now. And I said, and here you are living with another man's wife. What happened then was nothing short of incredible. It appeared that he had been hit by a stun gun. He was instantly tamed. And suddenly he had great respect for me. The anger was gone out of his face. His actions were different. The court commissioner was startled. Everybody wondered what had happened to him because they all heard my voice, but they didn't hear what I said. Like Paul when he was spoken to by Jesus outside Damascus. The court commissioner was startled, and everybody wondered. And the court commissioner thanked me over and over. And when I testified, he told everybody, you listen to this man. He's got the answer. Sequel? My wife and I left the building after everything was over. We left the building, walked out on Barstow Street where my car was parked, and we were walking toward the car. And around the corner came this man. He looked like a mountain to me. He came walking down the road, and I said, honey, don't be afraid. God is with us. And when I got right up to him, he went, and he walked on. Whew. Whew. I mean, the gifts of the Spirit can subdue the enemy. We can't do it. We can't do it. In the natural, I could have been maimed or hurt or dead that day. Praise the Lord. God wants to use us in the gifts of the Spirit. Covet earnestly the best gifts. What's the best gift? The gift of healing wouldn't have done any good there. So what's the best gift? The gift of something else wouldn't have done any good there. The best gift was a word of knowledge. And God used me in that gift, the word of knowledge. And I said that, and everything was changed right from that moment. Do you believe me? It happened. It's in the history book in heaven. Praise the Lord. It might even be on the court commissioner's files. But what I'm saying is, people talk about the best gift. Well, the best gift for me would be the gift of miracles. I want to do miracles. Why? So you can be glorified? No, that's not the best gift. Covet earnestly the best gift? The best gift is the one that's needed. If somebody's sick and dying, you wouldn't want to use the gift of discernment of spirits or something. You'd want to have the gift of healing. Or if something necessitates a miracle, you want the gift of miracles. So covet earnestly the best gifts. In other words, I don't know if God just gives somebody, I don't know this, I don't know. I know there's people in history that have had gifts of the Spirit, but I think that we carry on sometimes. I think we carry on, and some things are just so simple, and we make them difficult, we make them hard. Let me close with this. Wow, right on time. Ephesians 1, 15, 16, and 17. Ephesians, first chapter, verses 15 through 17. Paul says, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him." I don't think there's any greater knowledge in the universe than knowing Jesus. Paul said in Philippians 3:10 that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Shall we stand?